Well, welcome again to worship. We're in a series on the seven signs of the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've heard of the seven signs, but this is the first of the signs. And so last week we looked at the invitation to come and see. This week we're looking at the sign of the wedding feast. And you recall that I challenged each of us to read the sign in advance or even afterwards and ask yourself four questions. Remember those four questions? So what does this tell me about people? What does this tell me about Jesus? What does this say to me, and who else needs to hear this story? Well, this is the first of the seven signs, and recall that I said a sign, there are seven signs, and John says he recorded these signs so that we might believe. He says that in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and I said a sign is not just a miracle, it is a miracle, but it's also a miracle plus a message. And so the question is, what's the message to us this morning? Listen to this story. On the third day of a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding them 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And so they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed for a few days. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, this is the first sign in the seven signs of the Gospel of John, and I think it has an interesting message for us this morning. First, I'd like to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this little boy who was playing in the yard, and this man came along and seemed somewhat frustrated, and he said to the little boy, "Son, I'm lost. I wonder if you could tell me how to get to the post office." The little boy said, "Just go down to the stop sign down the street, you turn left and then make another right, and then the post office is right there." And the man thanked him. He said, "By the way, I'm the new pastor in town, and so if you come to church Sunday morning, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." The little boy said, "No, thank you. You can't even tell me how to get to the post office." We all need signs sometimes, don't we? Now, for many of you, I don't know if you know that today is the first sign of spring, right? Do you know what's happening today that's the first sign of spring? The Daytona 500. So, well, maybe it's the second sign of spring, depending on what you think about the groundhog. And I always look at it as sort of the beginning of a spring in a sense, certainly not here, but you get to turn on the TV, you can see people with sunburns and suntan lotion and all the sunshine on the beach, and so I take that as a sign of promise. But, you know, we all need a sign sometimes. I'm reminded of this odd but I think insightful story that happened during Hurricane Katrina back in 2005. You remember in August of 2005 when Hurricane Katrina swept through New Orleans and just devastated the city. And of course, many people, many volunteers descended upon the city. There were the FEMA workers, there were church volunteers, and there were government workers of all kinds and people who just wanted to help out. And of course, they did many incredible things. They brought food and water, which was necessary, and they did all kinds of things to help people, set up some medical facilities. But there was one man who did something interesting who was from New Orleans itself. His name is Vernon Worsley. And so Worsley got up and he noticed that all the street signs, or most of them, had been blown down. And so he got up early one day and he spent the whole day going through with a street map marking all the places that street signs had been blown over. And so that afternoon he went back home and he used a laser printer. And he made on 3-inch cardboard street signs, 166 of them. Next morning, he got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he went out and posted all 166 signs throughout the street. And one of the television stations caught up with him and asked him what he was doing. He explained that he was putting up street signs. And so the television reporter was rather curious and said, "You know, with all the things going on, why are you putting up signs?" And he said, "You know, what I've found in the course of my life and what God has taught me is that when we're in heartache and devastation, what we really need is a sign. just a sign. That's true, isn't it? It helped everybody else. Have you ever needed a sign in your life? Have you ever been a place in life where you just needed a sign? Maybe it was a financial difficulty and you needed a sign, or maybe you're in a place in life where you just needed the phone to ring with the news of a new job, or the news of a loved one who is getting back in touch with you, or maybe you've been in a medical illness and you needed a sign from the doctor, a sign that God was there. And sometimes our life is like that. We need a sign. And so this morning we sort of dive into here the first sign in the Gospel of John. And I said in John, the signs, if you look in chapter 20, verse 30, it says these signs are recorded that you might believe. And so there's a message. And the sign isn't just a miracle. It's a miracle plus a message. And so the question isn't just what's the miracle, but what's the message to you and I this morning. And so I invite you to walk back into this story this morning. Now, Jesus is in this wedding feast at Cana in Galilee. You know the story. And the wedding feast has run out of wine. Now, back in that day, that was a big cultural faux pas. It wasn't just sort of running short. It was just saying you didn't have enough. And it was really sort of an affront to the guest. And so Jesus' mother is the first one to notice the problem. And so she goes to Jesus and she points out the problem to Jesus. And Jesus has an interesting reply, doesn't he? I mean, there's no way around this. Jesus is a bit abrupt. He says, "Woman, what is that to me?" Right? Now, Mary is a good Jewish mother, and she looks at the servants and says, "Just do what Jesus says." You ever hear that? Just do what he tells you. And you know the story, of course. Jesus responds to this need in an incredible way. Jesus tells the servants who are nearby to go and take some of these huge water containers, these clay vessels that were used for ceremonial water, you know, for sort of washing the hands. And Jesus tells them to blesses it, and they take it to the master of ceremony, and he tastes it. He calls the bridegroom over and says, "You know, most people use the best wine first, and then after everybody's had too much to drink and they don't know the difference, they bring out the cheap wine. But you've saved the best to last." Interesting, isn't it? Now, I find that this is a favorite miracle of a lot of college students, because it's a way to have a party on a budget, right? I mean, Jesus was sort of the party master in this moment. I also find it sort of a favorite miracle of grandparents, particularly grandmothers and mothers, because Jesus does what his mother tells him, even if he pushes back a little bit. And sometimes I think maybe it's a favorite story of fathers. This might be a way to save some money on a wedding reception, which is pretty expensive, right? But I think the sign is even more important than that. You see, I think when you look at this, it's important to understand that Jesus' first miracle was in response to human need. Jesus' first miracle was in response to human need. It doesn't even appear part of a plan in some ways. And it's amazing, isn't it? I think the important point is this, that Jesus got involved. Jesus got involved. Have you ever been in a place in life, and maybe you're there right now, where you need Jesus to get involved with your life? It's that maybe that medical report that you got, or the financial difficulty you're having, or you're looking for a new job, or you need wisdom for a decision. Maybe what you need to do is do what Jesus' mother did. Jesus' mother went to Jesus and then said simply, "Do what he tells you." And so ask Jesus to get involved with your life. Ask Jesus to get involved with whatever situation you're in, because this is the first miracle of John's gospel. And it's an invitation to us, and it's an insight to us that Jesus wants to get involved with our lives. And sometimes you think, well, you know, I maybe serve a God who's all-powerful, but the God doesn't want to get involved with my life. Does Jesus really want to get involved with my medical situation or my financial situation? Does Jesus want to get involved with my family difficulties? Does Jesus want to get involved with heartache and heartbreak that I'm going through? I think more than anything else, this miracle speaks to us and says Jesus does want to get involved. And all we need to do is open our lives to Jesus, and he'll do a miracle. And you know, when you look at this miracle, really, you think about water into wine as if you take the everyday and the mundane, and when Jesus blesses it, we offer and listen to Jesus, then all of a sudden, what is mundane and bland becomes beautiful and bountiful and blessed. In the same way, you and I, when we take sort of what we have, the struggles and issues and difficulties that we're going through, and we hand them over to Jesus, then all of a sudden, Jesus can bless them. And Jesus can take all the tragedies that we can have and make something new in our lives. And so Jesus got involved, and he turned the water into wine, but there's the secret, the sign, the message to us is that Jesus wants to get involved with our lives. There's a wonderful story by the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard, And he was reminiscing on this story, and he told the story of this Catholic priest who was serving this rural parish. And they had an altar cloth, but it just was all tattered and worn, and so he got rid of that. He heard about a woman in the church who was a really good seamstress. She could crochet and do all kinds of things with cloth. And so he went to her and said, "Would you please make an altar cloth for our church?" And she said, "Well, Pastor, I'm sorry, the altar cloth is so special, I could never do anything like that." And so the priest really sort of pushed her and challenged her, and finally she agreed. And then a couple weeks went by, and the priest went to this woman and said, "Well, how's that altar cloth going?" She said, "You know, Pastor, I just not ready. I just can't do this." And so another 2 weeks passed, and the Catholic priest went to her and said, "You know, how's it going with that altar cloth?" She said, I just can't do it. And finally the priest said, "Well, let's do this. Let's set a deadline, a goal of having it done in 2 weeks." And so 2 weeks passed. And so he called up the woman, and she said, "I just don't think it's ready." And the priest said, "Well, just go ahead and bring it into the church." And so the priest and this older woman went, and they unfolded the altar cloth on the table, on the altar. And then the priest went and turned on the light, and they both stood back, and the woman said, all of a sudden, she said, "Oh, Father, it's so beautiful. I had no idea how beautiful it was." And the priest remarked, and he said, "So it is when we take whatever we have and we lay it before God. God can make all things more beautiful than we realize." I think it's the same way when we take sort of the water, the bland moments of our life, even the struggles, the hardships, the difficulty, and we give them to God. All of a sudden, when we place them on the altar and we turn on the light through God's love, all of a sudden everything can become different because God has entered into our life in an amazing way. What do you have today that you need to sort of lay on the altar for God? What do you have today that you need to surrender to Christ and ask Him to get involved with your life? What do you have today that we need to just say, "Jesus, have a moment in my life. Do something special." As I said, if you look in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John records why he records all these signs. And he says, these signs are recorded so that you might believe. Believe in what? Believe that we can open our hearts and lives and that God wants to get involved with our life. And God can transform our lives in a special way. Now, so how did God get involved here? Jesus got involved in this moment. And to make things utterly clear, what happens in the next chapter, in John chapter 3? Well, let me remind you. Jesus has a man come to him at night by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is asking Jesus about life, and Jesus says, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus says, "Well, how can that be? How can I enter into my mother's womb again?" And really the term is born from above. And then Jesus says, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Then we have that beautiful verse in John 3:16. You recall it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." You see, Jesus stepped into the world and got involved. God is not just aloof and sort of unaware of our sins and shortcomings. God is willing to step into our world, into the world of humanity, and into our individual lives and get involved with our lives. So I ask you today to think about and to surrender to God the things that you need. The things that might seem broken and hurting and even just like water. And God can turn them into areas of blessing, of abundance. Wine is a symbol of joy too. And so where there's pain, then God can bring joy. Where there's heartache and heartbreak, God can bring healing and abundance and blessing. I'm going to close with this thought. Mary only appears twice in the Gospel of John. And so it's in this chapter, chapter 2, at the wedding feast. And do you know where the second place that Mary appears in the Gospel of John? In John chapter 19, I think someone said that there, at the foot of the cross. Mary appears at the foot of the cross. As if that John is reminding us that Jesus got involved not just in this wedding feast in a moment when people needed water turned into wine, but Jesus got involved in the biggest crisis, the biggest heartbreak, the biggest shortcoming we would ever have when he gave his life on the cross. Jesus bridged the gap between our sins and shortcomings and God's love and justice, and brought healing and reconciliation and God's love and grace to us. And so Jesus is looking down from the cross at his mother, Mary, and saying, "Look, Mom, I got involved again. I got involved in the hurt and heartbreak and sin and shortcomings of humanity, and I'm bringing healing and grace and forgiveness and love." In the same way that Jesus turned the water into wine, Jesus also takes the tragedy of the cross and turns it into the triumph of the resurrection. And so whatever we're facing today, know that whatever our problems are, whatever our heartbreaks, whatever our shortcomings are, they're not too great for God. Jesus who stepped into the wedding feast and got involved, turning the water into wine. Jesus who stepped into the cross and gave his life that we can know God's forgiveness and grace, invites us to surrender whatever it is that we have, and nothing is too great. But God in Jesus Christ can take our heartbreaks and sins and shortcomings, turn the tragedies into the triumph, into God's blessing, and God's abundance, and God's bounty. Let the sign of the cross today be to you God's symbol of hope in your lives. Next week, we'll not be looking at a sign. We'll sort of continue this sign. We're actually going to take a stop by the Samaritan well and see Jesus talk to a Samaritan woman. So in a sense, it continues the story, the imagery of water, the reality of God's bridging the gap between ourselves and God. But I invite you in this week to come to reread this story about God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. And whatever you have, surrender it to Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus can turn the water into wine, Jesus can turn the tragedy into triumph, and know that this symbol, the symbol of the wedding feast, is a symbol of God's hope in our lives today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you are willing to step into our lives and get involved, to get involved in the story of humanity, to take the sin and shortcoming and shame and guilt that we have, and through your love and grace and power, bring forgiveness, restoration, and new love and grace. So help us to lift up our hearts and lives to you today and have you bless them, forgive us, offer us new life, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.